And with that, let's pray. Lord, we come to study your word tonight, to learn of you, to draw close to you. And Lord, we pray that through the word, Lord, your Holy Spirit would do that supernatural work of convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That, Lord, we would have a relationship with you right now that is very open. We'd be exposed before you, diligently seeking your face to know you more as we study through your word together. Holy Spirit, come and teach every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So our message this evening is entitled, A Fight Worth Winning. And it's from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And today in the world that we live in, there are many Christians that are existing in a state of discouragement. They feel defeated. They have deep personal sorrow and regret. And why? Why are there so many people that should be the joyous people on the planet, because we know heaven, because we know Jesus, and we have eternal hope? We should be the happiest of all people, even in the midst of the most difficult situations. We should have that joy. Well, why are there so many that are in this place of hurt and despair? I believe it is an unwillingness to do what is necessary to overcome sin, to have victory over it. I believe a lot of people are just putting that battle aside because either it's too hard or they don't have time. And so the question for us is, what is it going to take for us to really change? What does it take for us to really change? Is it going to take suffering? Will it take loss? Will it just take pain? What is it going to take for the Lord to bring us to our knees that we would listen to his word and we would seek to rid ourselves of the sin that so easily besets us? So what are we going to do? Well, let's go ahead and let's read through 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to take it apart. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And by the way, in there, if you circle things, you highlight words, in that particular sentence, the word but is really important. But for the will of God is how they would live, and not for the lust of men. Verse 3 says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We have walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drunken parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, the list he just gave, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They, those who speak evil of you, will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached through those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Let's start with therefore. Anytime there's a therefore, it tells us there's a reason. It's a transition. But remember what he was talking about last time? He was talking very, very specifically about who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for us. He says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, and therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. So since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, by the way, this is something that happened. This is a matter of fact. It's not something we would hope that would happen. This is something that happened. He said, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross for our salvation, How many of you are thankful for that truth right now? Yes. We are thankful for the truth that Jesus endured intense suffering upon the cross for our salvation. And Peter, as he is writing to the church, he's writing to the suffering saints. Please understand, he's not writing to a group of people like us who have it fairly easy in their following Christ. He's writing to a group of people that are going through fiery trials. And he says to them, hey, we need to have a commitment to God to endure through great struggles. How many of us in this room right now, and I would like a show of hands, so think about it for a moment, know somebody who was following the Lord and then as soon as it got hard, they bailed? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yep. How about somebody who actually followed the Lord for a long period of time and then it got really intense and really hard and they walked away from the Lord, right? We know people like that. Please understand, Peter is saying to them, hey, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. That suffering in the flesh, we need to endure through great struggles, through difficult times. Jesus communicated the same idea in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? To take up the cross means death to us, dying to ourselves and living for God. To take up the cross means an absolute commitment. To take up the cross means not looking back. Think about those three things for a moment when we consider the difficult things that happen in this life. Oh, I'm having such a bad day. My car wouldn't start this morning. Yet there's somebody out there right now that's being chased, that's being beaten, that's being threatened with death for their faith. But we whine and complain about a problem with a car or a tire. How many of us understand that when it comes to persecution, we, the Western Church, have got it pretty good, right? I mean, we can put it on TV, we can put it on the radio, we can go do it out on the street, and we can talk to people in the mall, we can just talk to people about Jesus, and people, they might come and say, oh, you need to get out of here, oh, you Jesus freaks, and they're going to say things to us, but the reality is, we have great freedom in our culture. So for us to think about that, to take up the cross means death to self, number one. It means death to self. Number two, it means an absolute commitment. I'm going to follow God with everything that I've got, and I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to live for Him. And to take up the cross means not looking back, not going, man, life was so good when I was living in sin. Life was so good when I was doing the things that pleased me. And we'll come back and talk more about that in a moment. Many in this life are defeated in their battle against sin, and here is why. Church, please pay attention to this. You will use this in counseling friends, neighbors, other believers, because often we refuse to sacrifice anything in the battle. We so often refuse to sacrifice. I mean, we only want victory if it comes easy. If it's easy, I'll do it, but it's going to be hard, so I'm not going to do it. We are called to have an attitude of sacrifice, an attitude of dying to self, of having an absolute commitment for Christ, and to not look back. And as we battle against sinfulness in our lives, we've got to be committed to say, you know what? I recognize that as sin. So by a show of hands, I don't want a list, I don't want to know what it is, but how many of you recognize that you have some sin in your life? Right? If you didn't raise your hand, we have a bilingual service. It'll start right after this. But no, I mean, really, we are in a place where we all have sin. But the question for us is, do we recognize sin as sin, and are we willing to do something about it? Are we willing to say, you know what, that's not good for me, I need to stop. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members perish, then your whole body be cast into hell. In verse 30, he says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, before I go any farther, I want to clarify something. Jesus is not saying at this point, please go and mutilate yourself. He's making a point. He's trying to get to the point of saying, look, it's not about self-mutilation or self-destruction. It's about an attitude of dealing with sin in your life. Are we taking it serious? Do we fight against sin? And are we willing to get rid of the problem that is in our life? Please understand that preachers have been doing this wrong for years. We try and get people to change their lives by using facts or fear or force. And it doesn't change people. And then we tell people, you need to have enough willpower to change. That doesn't work either. How many of you would say your willpower is weak? Right? Oh, I'm not going to do that thing anymore. You know what you have to do? You have to change your circumstance. You have to change your surroundings. That's what we have to do to have victory in these areas. We've got to do something often somewhat radical to deal with those situations. So are we willing to remove the things that are problems in our lives? If you're married, you can't get rid of your spouse. So I want to clarify that right now. Got to work it out. Okay, now, because just in case somebody were to take that application that direction, I wanted to clarify. But listen, what if the TV is causing you a problem? What if your Hulu or Netflix account is causing you a problem? What if that's a problem in your life and you need to get rid of it? Are you willing to cut it out and say no more? What about the internet? Being online? Is there something like that that is in the way, that is a problem for you? There was a young man, he was a pastor's son, and he was struggling with internet pornography. And his father had caught him, and they had counseled many times together and were staying accountable. And finally, one day, his father said to him, he said, son, you have got to do whatever you have got to do to solve this problem. Get it figured out. And his dad just put his foot down and said, son, it's between you and Jesus. You figure it out. Well, that young man had stayed home to do some homework. The rest of the family had gone out to eat. And when they came back, the other children were mortified because as they pulled up, the other three children saw the modem that brought the internet into the house in the driveway with an axe in it. And the other kids are like, Dad, how are we going to get our homework done? What are we going to do? Why did he do that? He just looked at his kids and said, he had to do what he had to do. Are we willing to do what we've got to do to get the sin out of our lives? To get that thing that's causing us to delay the things we really do need to do? This one is hard to teach in this context, but maybe there's a guy or a girl in your life that is a problem. And maybe that relationship needs to be cut out because it's taking you to a place that's unholy and unrighteous before the Lord. Maybe you've got to do that. Maybe there's something going on there. Maybe there are the friends or other things in our lives that we've got to cut out entirely. Whatever it is there something that we need to cut out and remove from our lives? Now, why? Why is he getting at this? Why is he saying these things? Why? For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Please note, it is no longer Jesus as the subject of he. It is that a person who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When believers suffer physical persecution for the sake of Jesus, they are changed. When they suffer for Christ, they're changed, and they're changed in three very profound ways. First of all, when we suffer for our faith, we suffer physical persecution, it changes our outlook regarding sin. We look at sin differently. Also, the pursuit of the lusts of the flesh, the things that we want to fulfill in this life. It changes our perspective, and it also changes our perspective of heaven. And so he says the person who suffered in the flesh, the person who's been under extreme persecution, has been beaten, imprisoned, tortured for their faith, those guys go, sin is not worth it. I just don't want to have that sin in my life. And they have a different outlook when it comes to sin and the lust of the flesh and their hope that is in heaven. Verse 2 says this, this man, this one who'd ceased from sin, that he, the one suffering for Christ, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We see two very specific references here with time. And it helps us to understand having a right attitude in following Jesus Christ. How many of you know people that they talk about Jesus, but you look at their life and you go, you don't know the man. You guys know people like that? And that's hard to see. And I know young people, when you're in school, that can be very difficult because you're in school and you're around people. Oh, yeah, no, I go to church. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, it's great. Then you look at their lives and you go, what Jesus do you know? Because the Jesus that I know would look at your life and say, no, no, that's not right. And so what do we do? First of all, I love this because he who suffered in the flesh has got a different attitude. They've ceased from sin. They have a different outlook regarding sin, the lust of the flesh. And it says, the one that has suffered no longer lives the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. And so we see two attitudes here. First of all, that we should no longer. That's number one. You want an application point? Here it is. Number one, we should no longer live in sin. If we know Jesus, we should no longer live in sin. How many of you would say that just makes sense, right? How many of you realize it makes sense, but how many of you would say, yes, it makes sense, but it's really uncomfortable. Can you move on? How many of you are with me on that? It's uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable to be called to the mat by the King of Kings. And he says, hey, if you've suffered in this life, man, we should no longer live in sin. We should answer the temptation and sinful impulse with these two words, no longer. We should just say, no longer. When it comes to us, we go, nope, no more. No longer. I'm not going to do this anymore. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Here's the second thing. The second thing is this, is that we should consider the rest of our time. God has appointed us for future days on this earth, and if that's the case, the rest of my time here, I'm going to live for his glory, not for myself. I'm going to say, for God's glory. Not for my own. So this one who has suffered for Christ would no longer live in sin and would choose to spend the rest of their time in the flesh, not for the lust of men, but for the will of God, desiring to do the will of God. Verse 3 says this, for we have spent enough of our past life doing the will of the Gentiles. All right. How many of you came to know the Lord when you were older than 20 years old? You get the verse, don't you? How many of you understand that? You go, whoa, hold on. Here I am and I now know the Lord and I spent some time living like the world. How many of you regret those days you can't get back, right? Living for the world, living for the things of the flesh. Wine, women, song, all that stuff that you are living for. And now we're in a place we go, man, I've done enough of that. I'm done. I don't want to do that anymore. But so often we have bad habits that want to creep back in, but he says, no more. Peter realizes and says to the church, hey, we've spent enough time living like the world. And by the way, one day of living like the world's enough. Let's live for the glory of the King of Kings. And let's live for the glory of the eternal kingdom, the eternal hope that we have in Christ. We are called to live like Christians because we are to be Christ-like. And for a Christian to live the way the world lives, to act the way the world acts, is inconsistent with what we claim to know in our hearts from the Word of God. And by the way, for a Christian to live like the world is a profound waste of energy and time. So stop being double-minded. We need to stop being double-minded. We need to live in a way that glorifies God. And we need to fight that good fight that we might live in a way that people look at us and go, "You're not like everybody else." Yes, exactly. I'm not like everybody else. I'm not like everybody else, man. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and I want to live my life for him. Many Christians, though, here's the problem. Many Christians in their heart of hearts feel that they haven't had enough fun. They haven't spent enough time having fun. You know, I haven't experienced all the things that the world has to offer. Why would you want that? That makes no sense. Years ago, I was sitting down with a young couple. They had two young children, a boy and a girl. And they came in and they said, "Ty, we need to talk to you about this rapture thing." I'm like, "Okay. What about it?" They go, "Is it coming soon?" I'm like, "I hope so." They said, "Well, we're worried about it." Why would you worry about the glorious hope? "Well, we're worried about it because our kids, if the rapture happens, they're not going to get to grow up. And they're not going to get to experience the things of this life." And I'm thinking to myself, why would you wish that upon your children? And I looked at them and I said, "Hey, your daughter, do you want her to grow up and be teased as a young woman and then be persecuted for her faith and then have her heart broken by a playa more than one time?" And they go, "No, we don't want that. We just want her to experience what? Pain? Suffering? That's what the world's offering." How many of you are with me on what I'm talking about? There are so many out there, and young people especially. Oh, man, it's a tragic mistake. It's a pathway that leads away from eternal life and not towards it. Sin has to be done away with, not just worked out of our system. We need to actually end sin in our lives, not work it out. How many of you who got a chance because you came to Christ later, you was working it, you know what I'm saying? And you look back and you wish you could not have worked it at all. "Oh yeah, I wish I would have known Jesus from the womb. I wish I could go back and take back all the dumb, foolish, broken things that I did and the destruction that I caused because of my attitude." You know, in the idea, if you think about it like this, many of our young people, because, let me share something with you, because from the pulpit, we're not being honest. A lot of our young people are out there, and they're kind of doing their own, you know, Christian version of the Rumspringa. Do you understand? How many of you guys are familiar with the Rumspringa? Do you guys know what that is? See, not many Amish in the room. Or Mennonite in the room. Let me explain what this is. In an Amish community, their teenagers are sent out to live like the world. And they either make a decision to come back and are baptized, become part of the church and the community, or they just leave. Here's the problem that I see in the world of our young people today. Because we're not honest about the joys that are in this life, that are from the Word of God, to live holy and to live upright and to enjoy marriage and to enjoy family and to have the joy of knowing heaven and knowing God. What happens is we spend so much time kind of beating our young people. They're like, "I just want to go out and have fun." They go out on their own little version of the Rumspringa, but they don't come back. They don't return because the devil has got a great bill of sale. And he is out there taking our young people by the droves. And we need to be men and women that will stand up and say, "Hey, young man, young woman, Christ is better. Hope in heaven is better. Because sin is pleasurable for a moment, but it leads to destruction." And we need to tell our young people this. We need to stand up and say, we love you. Come and enjoy the things of Christ. Come and enjoy the things of this world, because we are losing. And when I speak of the things of the world, the Christian world is what I mean to say. Enjoy the things that Christ has to offer. Well, when he talks about this, those that live like the Gentiles, he said, look, we walked in lewdness. What is lewdness? It's a word that begins this list of sins, and it only should mark the past life of a Christian, not the present. Lewdness means to live without any sense of moral restraint. Totally just going for whatever. Inordinate indulgences and appetites. Overdrinking, overeating, especially in regards to, you know, sexual immorality and violence in a public way. He said, look, this is what we did. This is who we were, but we're not that anymore. We don't live in lewdness. He speaks of lust. By the way, this is lust after that which is forbidden. Drunkenness, do I need to explain that word in the Greek? Are we all good? We good? Yeah, that means drinking to excess, right? And then revelries, this riotous behavior. And then drinking parties, if drunkenness isn't enough. Drinking parties, and then abominable idolatries. Idolatry that is so incredibly sinful, it is an offense to God. We look at this list, by the way, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, riotous living, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Isn't it amazing how man has not progressed much in the last 2,000 years? We haven't changed much, have we? How many of you recognize we go out to town tonight and find all that? How sad is that? The problem has not been solved. Man has actually regressed. Men and women wax worse and worse, creating evil every day. Well, in regards to these, verse 4 tells us this. He says, in regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run them with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. When the world looks at godly living, and that's what they should see from us. How many of you guys are with me? And let me explain something real quick. I just want you to get a hold of this. I'm not talking about pious, prideful living. I'm talking about godly living. I'm talking about living the best you can for the Lord. I'm not talking about trying to be holier than thou and self-righteous and arrogant. I'm talking about just trying to live every day and doing everything you can for the Lord. And the world thinks it's strange that we do not follow them into this flood of dissipation. By the way, this dissipation means wastefulness. It's a waste of time. How many of you have ever binge-watched something and then afterward had the Netflix hangover? You know what I mean? Right? Where you went, that was a waste of an 8-hour day. How many of you have experienced that? You raise your hand. Come on. Honest. Good. Be honest, people. All right. You know? It's like we do. We get caught up in things, and time is wasted. He says, look, they think it's strange that you won't run with them to this flood of wastefulness. And sin is a waste of time and energy. It would be better to be productive for the things of the kingdom of God. If living after the flesh is anything, it's a waste of time. If living to please ourselves is anything, it's a waste of time and a waste of energy. And he says of these that would think you're not going towards them, they speak evil of you. And when we don't practice the sin with the world around us, I mean, we convict people when they're doing wrong, and because we convict them, they don't like that. So what do? They speak evil of us because they don't know what to do with us. Because we just say, no, thank you. I'm not going to do that. And they get all bent out of shape. Listen, people, let me remind you of something. Sticks and stones. What people say about us does not matter. What God says about us matters. Church, can you hold on to that truth? Can you take that truth? Can you apply that one when you go home? It doesn't matter what the world says about us. It matters what Christ says about us. And what I want to hear Christ say to me is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear well done from God, not from other people. And first of all, verse 5 says, they, the unsaved, those that would speak evil of us, who don't understand why we're not running after sin like they are, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Who's the him in that subject, that sentence? That's Jesus. They're going to give an account to Jesus who is ready to judge the living and the dead. When our life account is required, Jesus is the one who will judge. And how many of you guys know that Christians will be judged? Did you guys know that? I want to share that with you. The ungodly will be judged. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. They will be judged. But there's another judgment called the Bema Seat Judgment, which we find in 1 Corinthians, where we will also be judged for the things which we have done in this life, whether they were with a pure motive or an impure motive, and we will be judged by the things that we have done. And we will be spared as though through fire. That's what the scripture tells us, but we're going to be judged for the things that we've done. And one day when we are called to account for our life, we will still stand before God like everyone else, but all those who live in sin will clearly, at that point, see how much, and by the way, I want you to understand how much they're going to see, how much they have foolishly lived their lives. See, even though someone lives a good life by living by the world's rules, his life is still a waste in the measure of eternity. Think about that for just a moment. Even though someone lives a good life, living by the world's standards, having the world's things, his or her life will be a waste in the measure of eternity, because we will all give an account to God for the life which we have lived. So are we living a life that we're willing to say, no, I'm going to fight the good fight against sin, because it's a fight worth winning. It is a fight worth having victory in, to say no more of this in my life. Now verse 6 says this: for this reason the gospel was preached to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So, okay, this kind of ties us back to where he said that he preached to the spirits in prison, and that we're in prison. And so now I want to kind of explain that as we close here a little bit. Peter is also saying that because the eternal judgment that is there, and the gospel was preached to the dead, the righteous dead, and these are the ones who know and live on with a consistent awareness of the reality of eternity. So David, King David, would have been the righteous dead. The prophets, those that served the Lord, and they were rewarded. They are going to be rewarded by an understanding as they've lived according to God in the Spirit. And so Peter has already told the listener and the reader that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, teaching a message of judgment to the angels which left their proper abode. And so we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. But apparently during the same time, he went and he preached the message of salvation to the faithful dead in a place called Abraham's bosom, which we find in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, those who anticipated the work of the Messiah that would come for them. So understand that Luke chapter 16 shares with us a story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a narrative, it's not a parable. And a rich man died and went to Hades, and he was in destruction and torment. And the poor man, you know, the beggar died, and he was in Abraham's bosom. We see this example. And I encourage you tonight, when you go home, read through it. But the preaching to those who are dead was not to offer a second chance, but a completion of salvation to those who have been faithful in God in the first place. So it's an issue of the finished work of the cross being brought to them, that they might now know that finished work that they had been looking forward to. Remember, they were looking forward, we look back, and so God did a work. And in doing so, Jesus fulfilled the promise that it said that he would lead captivity captive in Psalm chapter 68, verse 18, and Ephesians 4, 8, and that he would proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, Isaiah 61, 1, and Luke 4, 18. The idea is that when Jesus died, by the Spirit, in some way, it's eternal issues we don't understand, he went and he preached judgment to the angels who sinned, and he spoke to those, the righteous dead, of the eternal and glorious things of the gospel. Now, there's one other thing that we can look at here as well. It also may be that Peter here had in mind those Christians in the community who had already died, who had heard the gospel, it had been preached to them, and they had died or had been martyrs. If that is the case, Peter is using a heroic example as a way to encourage his suffering readers to also be faithful. And so what I want you to take tonight as we finish up is this very simple thing. Are we willing to live in such a way to stand up and say, this is a fight worth winning? I want to live for the Lord, and I'm going to suffer in this life anyway. So if I'm going to suffer in this life anyway, I want to live in such a way that I bring glory to God. I'm willing to fight the good fight of faith. No more lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. No more. To say, I will no longer live that way, and I will now forever live for the kingdom of God. It's a choice that we have to make. But remember, that choice in our will is not necessarily that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be successful. We actually have to do things in our lives and in our circumstances to help us be successful. A couple different ways to do that would be changing some circumstances, maybe some things that need to leave your life. Another thing to do is be accountable. Be accountable to other believers. And be part of the church so there's intimacy in the way of honesty that we might, as James says, confess our sins to one another, we might be healed. Maybe you have a struggle you're going through right now. There's going to be guys and gals up here. Come forward. And say, hey, I got this thing going on in my life. Would you pray for me? And just verbalize it. Say, yeah, this is what's going on in my life. And just get it out there and get prayed for and stay accountable. I have brothers in my life that I have served with for 30 years that will call me up out of the blue and go, hey, how you doing? I'm like, good. And then they go, how you really doing? I'm like, good. And then they start asking me hard questions. And they start getting after my life, and I'm accountable. But it helps me knowing I'm accountable. How many of you have ever had just something really bad go on in your life, and you thought, oh, I better live right for God now. Come on, be honest. Right? Something really bad happens, and oh, man, I need to get right with the Lord. But wouldn't it be great if you were just right with the Lord? That way, when something bad happened, you know, oh, wait, this is just persecution. It's all good. I'm going to keep leaning into Jesus. It's going to be all right. I want to encourage us. Remember, this is a battle worth winning. The battle over sin in our lives is a battle worth winning. And we need to just say, hey, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to do the right things to walk in you and in your grace. And remember that Jesus is the judge, and he already knows. If you got something going on, you're trying to hide it, it's not hidden. God knows, and God has a way of dealing and bringing those things to the surface. It's better for you to just go to him and just say, God, here it is. I bring it all to you. Spend time with him. And fight this fight that's worth winning. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. And God, I ask that you would be with us tonight as we go from this place, as we have fellowship one with another. That God, there would be a freedom amongst us to be able to share with one another and encourage one another. Maybe those areas that we've been struggling with. And Lord, I struggle. Oh, Lord, you know I struggle. And my brothers and sisters struggle, and we are just a family of faith. Lord, help us to encourage one another. Help us to love on one another. But Holy Spirit, come and fill the church. Holy Spirit, come and teach your people and encourage your people. Jesus, you suffered in the flesh for us, and so we want to have the same mind. We want to be willing to live a life that we're willing to step up and say, you know, I want to live in a way that honors God, and that's going to make everybody else around me uncomfortable, but it'll please you, Lord. So give us the ability to do that. Give us the ability to have that joy and that peace in our lives. God, we come tonight to give you our heart. God, if there's an area that we've been withholding, if there's a sin, if there's something we haven't been dealing with, basically a room we've locked up, something we just don't want anybody to know about, we don't want you to know about, you know anyway. Lord, we want to come. We come to give you our heart. We give you our soul. We give you our life, Lord, that, Lord, our church, our fellowship would honor you in everything that we do. And so, God, be with us and encourage us as we close in worship, as we sing it in and let the Holy Spirit move amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.